offense to you online that are joining us, but just want to continue to move forward with our gathering. So been pushing hard over the last 4 or 5 weeks to, if you don't have a paper Bible, I'd love to buy you one. Love to get one in your hands. We're going to be working harder over this next amount, this rest of this year, 2021, of learning how to find things in the written word, and not moving away from technology. You just saw we want to use technology, but we don't want to be dependent upon it. We want to get our fingers on the paper, if at all possible. So I'd really encourage you, if you continue to come with us, come every Sunday, bring a paper Bible with you. If you don't have one, like I said, I want to give you one. So this, you here will be able to see the scriptures. Those of you online, we apologize for that. Let's go ahead and pray right now for our kids as they're heading back to class. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I pray a blessing over our time together as we break open your word of life, your word of truth, the bread of life, that we would find that it is an expression of your truth to us. Not only that it would change our hearts, renew our minds. So Lord, I pray right now that you would do that work within us. I also pray for our kids as they're heading back to class, that you would bless them, be with them, be with the teachers as they are inputting new information of who you are into these kids' minds and hearts. I pray that that these children would come to know you, that you're a loving God, that you're a faithful God, a merciful and a God full of grace. I also pray for us in this room right now, Lord. We each came into this place with distractions from this last week, some searching for how do I have hope in the midst of this world. I pray, God, that as we read your word, that you will penetrate our hearts and minds, and that we will see your world that you've created in a different way. Lord, help us to perceive things the way you do. Help us to see things the way that you do, which means we have to realign our hearts and minds. So let us do that today, Lord. If anything comes from my mouth that's not from you, deafen their ears. If it is from you, Lord, and I know that it will be, that you would also quicken our spirits and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is where we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians. As I've done some study this morning and last night, that some of the text will not be on the screen beyond the 2 Corinthians text as well. So if you want to grab your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to be working through chapter 7, line by line, verse by verse, and then we'll be also looking, just so you know, at 1 Corinthians, so it isn't hard to find. Go backwards a few pages, so if you need to find that later on. And then also, let me grab my notes here. Well, my notes are like sticky notes, so just give me 1 second. We're also going to end up in Matthew as well. So if you want to find those three books, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and Matthew, it'll help you follow along with me as we kind of break through the word together as we do this. So we are starting a brand new series, even though we're working through 2 Corinthians. I thought it'd be helpful to have a new series that we're looking at. It's called Unsparingly. When you think of the word unsparingly, you either think of generosity or you think of somebody's judgment. And actually, that word literally has those two meanings. First being someone who's unsparing with, well, the truth, like this is how it is, get over it. You can be unsparing that way. You can also be unsparing by giving generously, financially. And it just, that word fit really well for chapter 7, 8, and 9, which we'll be going over the next 3 or 4 weeks as we take some time to kind of walk through this line by line. So when you think of unsparingly, especially in our current culture, I think that there's a tendency right now to withhold, whether it be truth or help. We live in a society right now that is definitely cold towards one another, and not very loving in a lot of ways. The common term that's used right now is to unite everybody. And I love that term, but the problem is that there is only one that we can ultimately unite under, and that being Jesus Christ. Outside of him, we can have things in common, but we cannot have communion. It can't happen. It can only happen with Jesus. And so as we come together on a Sunday morning, this is our opportunity to have communion with each other. Later after the message, we will literally take communion with each other. We will remember Jesus and what he did, how he died for us, how he gave us life. But I also want to remind us that as followers of Jesus, this time that we have together is to find unity in Christ. It's our opportunity to understand what Jesus wants to do within us, to change us and to grow us into maturity, mature followers of Christ. So that's why we're doing what we're doing, verse by verse, line by line right now, to take the time to really know what it is that God wants for us, to live that out and have lives that are changed. Because I don't know about you, but our world is desperate for Christ. They may not know it, but is desperate for the truth of Jesus and what he offers. So chapter 7, we're going to start verse 1, which we ended with last week. Chapter 7, 1 says, since we have these promises, what we looked at last week, Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And that message, that scripture that is there is to remind us of the fact, and reread chapter 6, that we are the temple of the living God. We've talked about this for the last 3 years, that the temple of God is not some place like this building we go to. We are the temple of God. The temple goes everywhere we go. It's a beautiful picture from the book of Exodus when the people were journeying on their exodus. The Jews were journeying from Egypt to the promised land. They took the temple with them as a sign of God's presence, but also a place to worship him. And they'd erect this temple. They'd make this temple. It's temporary. We talked about this. Raise your hand if you have any idea what I'm talking about. Just want to, okay. They resurrected, they made that temple, it was a tent, it was temporary, right? And we studied a few weeks back that we are temporary, we are the temple of the Lord, we're the tent of God, that he dwells within us, and that wherever it is that we go, he goes with us as well. And so the temple of God moves from this place, as we're all gathered together and we scatter out into the world, that you are, as the temple of the Lord, are taking the presence of God to your workplace, you're taking the presence of God to your home. We've talked about this 3 years nonstop. Like, this has been our focus. Like, you are the temple of the living God. And so your life has meaning. We've talked about also that God has you here in this world at this time, in this place, for his glory and others' good. You're living in 2021, wherever it is that you're at, for a purpose, a reason. He has you here for a purpose and reason. A lot of people just want to say, if I just knew why I was on earth, then I would have peace. Well, let me tell you, church, you're here to give God glory and help others to find him. That's why you're here. The skill sets that you have, whether they be speaking, teaching, counseling, baking cookies, holding the door open for people, cleaning the bathrooms, you name it, whatever skill that you have that God has given you to use in this world, it's for his glory and others' good. And so may we reflect back his glory for just through our life, through living. And so he's reminding us here, Paul is reminding us that, listen, you are the temple of the living God. He dwells within you. Where you go, he goes. And you're on a journey. You're on an exodus. You're in this world right now journeying temporarily, but there's an eternity at stake in the lives of everybody around us, including you. And so that heaviness is actually not very heavy when you think about it, because it's not secured by my good deeds and everything that I can possibly do to have something eternal. It's already been done. Amen? Okay, we'll go with a couple of you. It's already established. Jesus has established heaven for us. He's established eternity for us. And so though I look at the world right now and I shake my head and I read the news and I'm on social media and I think to myself, where are we headed? Here's what I do know. God already knows. He's already on the throne. He's already established an eternity for us to dwell in. In the meantime, we're left here for his purpose. It goes on in verse 2 and it says this, make room in your hearts, Paul says, for us. Remember, right before this, he says, listen, your hearts are so narrowed on the things of this world. If you look back at chapter 6, your hearts are so narrowed on the things of this world. Widen your heart to us. Like, listen to what I'm saying. I pray that he's saying, listen to what I'm saying. Love us like we love you, and let's love God together. Don't narrow your hearts on the things of this world, but make room in your heart for us. We have wronged no one, Paul says. We have corrupted no one. He's talking to the church in Corinth. We've taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I say before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Here's what Paul is saying. I would die for you. That's what he's saying. I don't know if you have had that relationship with anybody that you would be like, I will die for them. I will be on the line and I will die for them. Our soldiers do it every day, right? But there are also relationships within your life that you would go to death to protect that person from whatever may be happening. And Paul literally says, listen, for you to understand who Jesus is, what he has done, so I can bring the gospel to you, I would die for you to hear this. I would lay it all on the line, because there is nothing more important than the truth of eternity with God than anything else in this world. So I will die for it. I'll die for you. What is the beauty of all this? As Paul is saying this, he says, not only would I die for you, but listen, here's the beauty. When somebody comes to Christ, you're now my brother or sister in Christ. Now we get to live together for all eternity too. That's worth dying for. In our world right now, we're drawing lines. We're basically saying, I'm going to stand my ground on this and I'm not budging. I get it. But here's the thing. People are more secure and sound or more strong in their opinion about certain things politically and the things within this world that they would die for, and yet they would not die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our hearts be bent towards the reality the fact that that is the only thing ultimately worthy of dying for. May that be the top of everything in our hearts and minds. So Paul is being very blunt here, and he's looking them in the eye and saying, listen, I'd die for you. Matter of fact, being here, sharing the gospel message with you in a world that wants to kill me right now, I mean, Paul was under distress. People wanted to murder him for the realities of, he was dismantling society is what Paul was doing. He was dismantling society. Would that not tick off a bunch of people who had been making a lot of money off the fact that so-and-so was a sorcerer and was able to do these things and fortune tell, right? And they come in, they bring Jesus, and that's gone. Like, God gives that person new life, and all the people that were making money off of that are like, what have you done? You've destroyed our economy. You destroyed our livelihood. You remember that story, that narrative that occurred? They wanted Paul dead. He was preaching that Jesus was the king, not the government. They wanted him dead. And he said, I'm willing to die for you. He says, I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you, and I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Now, it's very interesting. If you read 1 Corinthians, which we're going to do just a hair a little bit here and there, you will find that the church in Corinth, before, like, Paul's first letter was like, you all are messed up. That's basically what 1 Corinthians is. It's like, you are the sinners beyond sinners. Like, you have no clue the things that you're dabbling in and how evil they are. And when he wrote that letter, it hurt him greatly to have to write it, because he planted the gospel, they accepted Christ, and they went on, and all they did was they add Jesus into their world instead of letting him rock their world, to change their world completely. And so they basically added Jesus into their sexual fornication. They added Jesus in to their financial greed. They added Jesus in to their own pride. And they got their free ticket to heaven in their mind, but nothing changed. All they did was add in that opportunity in their minds, okay? Where am I at? Thank you. Verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, now he's actually going back to chapter 2 when he was talking about this journey. And if you haven't been tracking with us, this is going to be a little confusing. Go with me. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted in every turn, fighting without and fear within. I mean, there's stuff going on with them where people wanted him dead for the freedom that he was offering through Jesus. But God, whenever you read but God, we always turn around and say, though everything looks like it's going sideways, but God, in the midst of it, he's going to do something different. He comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. So Titus was sent to the Corinthian church. And during that time, he was kind of warned, like, listen, Titus, when you get there, it may not be a pretty sight, right? These people are a little crazy in Corinth. And so Titus shows up, but they told Titus, listen, but they're good people. They want to know Jesus. They want to know God. They want to have this relationship. So I've written a hard letter to them. So when you show up, I'm praying, you know, that you see something that's fresh of the Spirit that's going on in that place. And what Paul says is, when Titus came back to us after he visited church in Corinth, he came back saying, listen, there's change occurring. The Spirit of God is moving. People are pushing aside their sin and they're pursuing God. And I've been asking, Lord, if Titus were sent to OCC or this area even, what would his report be back to Paul about us? What would Titus be saying about the believers at OCC? I'm proud to say, in my view, we love Jesus. We don't want to sin. We want to avoid it. We want to put it aside, not so we can check off a list, but because we want to please our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done for us. He goes on to say in verse 8, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Has anybody ever had to confront you in a sin or something going on in your life? And in the moment that they did so, you're like, man, you're a jerk. Like, that's mean. Like, what you're saying to me right now is hardcore. I don't like that. Is anybody in the room married? I mean, you want to talk about somebody that has access to that, or your kids, right? Or even your grandkids. They have access to you. So when they see you do something, they're like, somebody, you'll see yourself in them when they do something wrong, right? And you're like, oh, crud, I need to correct myself. But sometimes your kid or grandkid or whatever will say something to you, and you're like, they're right. They're right. And that's basically what Paul is saying in this moment. He's basically saying, listen, the letter I wrote to you, which is the 1 Corinthians, and it could be another one as well, we don't know, but 1 Corinthians, when you read that letter that he wrote to them, it is hardcore. Like, listen, just for a moment, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not going to be on the screen, I don't think. This is insanity, church. Like, if this was OCC, there would be a lot of elders' meetings going on. Let's just put it that way. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. This is messed up stuff. Very messed up. Like, this is the letter he's talking about. Like, I wrote you a letter to be like, you all are worse than the world. Like, get your act together. This is ridiculous. This is not bringing glory to Jesus. It's magnifying sin. It's magnifying the evil one. And so he's calling them out for having sins, sexual sins within relationships that even the pagans don't practice. That's hardcore stuff. If you go back to chapter 3, he basically lets them know that all these arguments they're having about who baptized who and who's in charge and all this stuff is not worth fighting over, but they're fighting within the church. There's division. People are arguing about some of the goofiest things that are going on. If you continue to go on in chapter sin. I want my water bottle. I forgot it today. Something awful. Chapter 6, what's your heading under chapter 6? Against whom? Believers. Basically, like, you get ticked off because you loaned a brother so-and-so something and he broke it and he's not replacing it. You're like, I'll see you in court. That's what's going on. They're suing one another over some goofy things, and some things were probably important things, but instead of settling the matter within the body of Christ, they're going to the world to say, okay, world, somehow tell us what's right here. And he's saying, listen, you don't go to the world to tell you what's right. You go to God to tell you what's right. So come back to God about all these things. There's a lot of other things. I'm not going to get into it, but if you're ever curious of what he's talking about, idolatry in chapter 10, there's arguments. Worship is not going real well in chapters 11 and 12. People are doing their own thing in the midst of a gathering. Somebody's standing up while somebody's preaching and doing their own thing, and there's just craziness going on. And so he writes the 1 Corinthians to remind them of the fact that, listen, all this disorder and sin is not of God. Cut it out. It does not bring God glory. I'm thankful that, to my knowledge, when things do happen like this, the elders are more than willing to sit down and walk through what it means to be reconciled with Christ through sin. Like, how can we come back to Jesus and away from it? And it puts the ball in the individual's court. We don't sit around checking your web browsing history. That's between you and the Lord. We don't sit around asking, you know, for details of your life. We're trusting that God is doing his work. But as things were to come out, if they have in the past, we have to deal with them. And it's not out of judgment going, how could you ever do that? It's more like this. God has so much more for you. So much more. It's not out of a heart that says, you're going to hell with what you're doing and you deserve it. No, it's like this. Listen, you are straying from the Lord God who's pursued you with everything he has. He's given his life for you. Let's go back to him. I want what's good for you. He wants what's good for you. Two different approaches. And that's the approach that we ask that we all be in that together. And that's what Paul is reminding them of the fact. He's not telling them in 1 Corinthians, he's not calling them out because they're a bunch of dogs and doing it. He's saying, listen, God has something so much greater for your life if you just pursue him and abandon this stuff. I pray that after a few years you can learn to trust my heart and to grow together in faith and in life. And I pray that as we continue to do that and we have to call out sin in one another, it isn't like this judgment thing where we sit around going, who can we pick on again this week? If that's the case, my phone would be blowing up against me. But instead, how can we continue to pursue God? And as things are confessed and as things, struggles come out because of what's going on in our lives, we don't look at each other, kick each other around and say, you're no longer a part of us. We say, let's walk this out together back to Jesus. Let's go back to God. Let's do that. And then we desire to pursue him together. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying the letter of 1 Corinthians I wrote, or the letter that I wrote that was harsh to you, no, my heart was that we just get back to Jesus. That we abandon this stuff and get back to God. In verse 9, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. In other words, something shifted in you, and there was a godly grief that was present because of the truth that had come forth. We've said this over and over again, that our desire is that the things that are hidden in darkness would be brought out to the light, that God would expose stuff, not because he's a judge going, you deserve hell, but because he loves us so much, he exposes the junk in our life to the light and says, now let's deal with this. Let's walk this out. Let's walk it carefully. Sometimes when I read the scriptures, my heart is pierced, and other times it's not, and I realize I have a hard heart. Have you ever been there? You read something, you're like, wow, that should be pricking my conscience. Like, I struggle with this, and yet it doesn't. Something's wrong. Something's off. That means that godly sorrow has not led to repentance. The thing that pricked us in that moment hasn't penetrated our hard hearts and minds, but instead we become more firm in our own sin. But he says, listen, I wrote what I wrote so that you'd have godly grief and things would shift in your life. I don't know about you, I'm praying hard for our nation, but I'm also praying hard for the homes. I'm fully convinced that what's happening around us is an expression of what's been happening around us. Like, it's close, and we've ignored it, and we've acted like it isn't present, and it's very present. The sin that is going on is very present all around us. He goes on in verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So he's basically saying, when I told you those things, my goal was to bring you back to Jesus so that you would understand the salvation you have is one that you're like, you know what? I would much rather have Jesus than to have that sin. I'd much rather hold on to Christ in the midst of this life than to hold on to that sin. And that's what God desires to do within us, is to look at, help us to, should be our prayer this week, church. Help us to see sin the way God does. So that we abandon it. Like, I don't want it. I want Jesus. I want God. Has anybody here ever struggled with sin before? I'm not asking you what. We'll have confession later. No, I'm joking. I don't want to know, to be honest with you. We struggle. The scriptures talk about sanctification, growing in Christ, being more Christ-like. It's a long process for us. Like, we go so far and we trip up, we mess up. But here's what Paul is saying. God, like, help us have godly grief over that mess up. So we turn back to God and we realize the salvation is so much greater than the sin I'm holding on to. It's so much greater. Here's the problem. Most of us can't abandon that stuff without the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit to help us walk out of that. He goes on in verse 11 and says, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. In other words, we realize the reality of our sin, and we're like, I don't want anything to do with that. And Paul's saying, that's good. That's good. That's good. Walk away from it. Here's the thing, church. If you, though, are just walking from something and not walking towards something, all you're going to do is pick up another sin. That's all you're going to do. So we drop the sin, we drop the past, and we walk towards Christ and his goodness, his wholeness, his grace, and his mercy. And we pursue a growing relationship with him over and over again. I talk with people, and in my case, it's generally at the lower points of life. And almost always I'll ask, so explain to me like your cycle of spirituality, your relationship with God. And you're like, well, I get in the Word and I study, I pray, I'm with believers, I'm growing in my faith, and then slowly I kind of back up from it and I find myself, well, in your office. What changed? It's obvious every time. What changed? The relationship with the Lord. That's what changed. You got to get back close to Jesus. He didn't move. We do. To get back closer to Christ. That's what godly grief is supposed to do. It's supposed to produce that movement back towards God. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. And this is where Paul's like, I wrote that letter, but you've come back to Jesus, and I'm so grateful for what's happened. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. In other words, Titus goes in there going, man, I read the letter that Paul sent to this church. This is going to be an interesting mission, right? Like, can you imagine reading 1 Corinthians and me going, hey, by the way, I need you to you take your family and go there for a while and see what's going on. You'd be like, what are you sending us into? And Titus shows up and they're like, we love Jesus. Like, we're trying our best to abandon all this stuff and just pursue God. And Titus is like, yes, it took hold. Something shifted. The Spirit of God moved. The Word of God moved. And now people are returning back. And Paul is saying, we're so grateful. When Titus showed up, he's like, they're on it. They're moving forward in Christ. They're moving forward. Not perfect. There's still some junk going on. By the way, there's always, until heaven, still some junk going on. But things are moving. He says, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Like, I love this. It's a beautiful picture. Read 1 Corinthians and read this scripture. You're like, seriously, there's a shift that occurred that only Jesus could do. Titus shows up, and not only does he see change, they're like, how can we love you, Titus? Like, how can we speak God's truth into you as well? And so he didn't go in going, man, they sapped everything out of me. Titus didn't come back going, I'm exhausted because of how much there had to be done there. Have you ever done that? You ever been around that person? If not, then you are, right? But be careful, because in the midst of this, he's basically saying, I could have gone there and been exhausted by all the junk. It just could have soaked up everything that I had to offer right out of me. But instead, it replenished my soul. I pray that's what happens on Sundays when we gather online, when we're together, that God replenishes our souls as we're together with each other. He's like, thank you for what you've done and what Titus is saying. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything was said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater. As he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling, and I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. I mean, Paul at this point, he's like, this letter is not to beat you up. It's to remind you of the fact that God has been faithful and you've been faithful to God. Thank you for pursuing Jesus. Church, thank you for pursuing Jesus. Thank you for struggling with sin and not, listen, we're all going to struggle with it, but struggle with it. Like, that's okay to be struggling with sin. It's not okay to be going, eh, who cares? Struggle. God's in that. We've talked about Jacob in the past. I didn't plan on talking about him. Give me just 1-2 minutes. I mean, Jacob struggled with sin. The scriptures say he literally wrestled with God. And God didn't look at him and go, man, you're such a dog having to wrestle with me over this. No, he wrestled and God was present in the wrestling match, in the struggle. He had a choice to let go and to hold on to his own junk, or to hold on to God. And in that moment, he chose to hold on to God. Matthew chapter 15, just go with me real quick, if you would. I'm going to do 2 other scriptures. We may go over just a hair today, but not much, I promise. You'll still beat everybody to lunch. Matthew 15:10 and following. Jesus says, and he called to the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. This is Christ. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I guess it's hilarious because they're all about show. Like, they're all about show. He answered them, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. He said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from what? The heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anybody. Now, we'd argue right now with Rona whether or not that is true. But what he's saying in the midst of this is, listen, eating is important and what you do and cleanliness is important, but the bottom line is who you actually are comes right out of here. It's the fruit of what's going on in your heart. So be very aware of the fact that God's desire isn't to change your action ultimately. When you look at 1 Corinthians, the whole desire wasn't that God would somehow change their actions. The whole desire of God was that he would change their what? Heart. That he'd change their treasure. That they would seek after something greater than this, anything else that this world has to offer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, my final message or scripture I want to look at this morning. I needed this. Maybe you don't. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through the rest. It's just a few verses. But I want us to focus. So we've seen the fact that he's reminding them of the fact that pursue God above all things is the most important. To let go of the sin of the world and pursue God. You're going to struggle, but pursue Jesus. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And I needed to hear 26. I don't know, maybe you do as well. Like in the midst of this world, I'm not much. I'm not much at all. Praise be to God that I'm not. Like seriously. But he's saying, listen, God is right in the midst of all that. You may not be what all this world says is important. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let one who boasts, boast how? In the Lord. I am a sinner. I'm a dog. Saved be it, but Jesus Christ and what he's done to save us and rescue us. I'm not righteous because of the things I do. I'm righteous because of what Christ has done. I can't be sanctified and grow in betterment of my life, save that the Holy Spirit does his work within us. And I'm not redeemed because I cannot pay the price to get myself out of hell and into heaven, but Jesus did. So that what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is, listen, God's after your heart. He wants deep change that can only occur when you surrender yourself fully to him and not pursue your own stuff. And you're not truly going to have life in this world unless you abandon all. The scriptures say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but what? Who lives in me. Let that be the motive of change. Let that be what loves others. Let that be what moves us away from our sin and closer to what God desires. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to have the team go ahead and come up. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.